of the storm, right? And if you will, in your Bibles this morning, turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. The theme, or the purposes that we have put forth, and a lot of churches have these same purposes because they're biblical. I mean, the purpose of the church is to love God. We're to be loving God corporately. That means we worship Him together as a church family. We come together in unity on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights to worship the Lord, to lift Him up as a family unit, as a church family. Amen? Amen? All right, this morning we're going to need some amen. It's cloudy outside. How many of you are hot in here? Raise your hand. How many of you are cold in here? Raise your hand. Seriously. How many of y'all just right? Why do the just rights always, it's burning hot in here. I mean, it's like burning hot. Hello? Testing? 1, 2, 3. Well, I didn't even turn it on. The mic's hot now. Woo-hoo! All right. Well, here's the issue, though. If I think I've gotten over, I call it the crud. I hope that doesn't, is that a good way to say it? I mean, that's what my mom and dad called it growing up. You get the crud. I don't have the flu. I don't think I'm contagious, I don't think. But I shook a lot of y'all's hands, so. But I'm still at the tail end of it. If I get hot, I'll start coughing. So if I start coughing, it'll just bear with me, okay? Because I'm already sweating. Everybody wanted to know that too. I'm in a good mood today. John chapter 21. Let me finish what I was saying. So up on the wall is the three purposes of our church. Again, they're biblical in nature. I mean, a lot of churches have these same. If you look up some of the other churches' website, you may see these same three themes. They're not original with us, but they are absolutely biblical. We ought to love God. We ought to grow together, and we ought to serve others. Loving God corporately together, as we're doing this morning, as we worship the Lord together, we ought to have a daily walk with the Lord. You individually ought to be loving God by having a daily walk with the Lord, by worshiping Him individually. We do so also by praying and reading our Bibles and loving God, getting to know Him more. We're going to be talking about that this morning. And then growing together. Each one of us are to strive to grow in the Lord. I'm glad He's still working on me, aren't you? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And then we ought to serve others. We ought to look out for those around us. Paul said, look not on those on your own things, but every man also on the things of others. I told the class this morning that Paul also said that he had no man like-minded who would naturally care for their state, but all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. He said, everybody's looking out for their own and not looking out for others. And so as Christians, we ought to be looking out for those around us, serving others. Jesus Christ said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And He's the God of heaven. I mean, He's the Lord of all, and yet He came to this earth to be a servant. In fact, He took the form of a servant and was made the likeness of man, and He was the ultimate, the greatest servant of all. And so we want to be influenced by that. So look with me this morning again. Loving God, John chapter 21, look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word, that each of us would be encouraged to love you more, to put you first place in our own lives. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter had in chapter 20, in John chapter 20, Peter had just seen Christ in that upper room. He had seen Christ in his nail-pierced side. He's seen the in his sword-driven side. He's seen the nail-pierced hands. I mean, Peter had eaten with Jesus Christ up in the upper room. He had seen Christ come through a door, right? Or come through the wall in that upper room. Jesus Christ was in his glorified body. All right, remember now, they're in the upper room. Jesus Christ had already died. He had risen from the dead, and now he appears to his apostles, and he appears in the room, just appears in the room. That's pretty awesome. And what I like about that is the Bible says that the body that Jesus Christ had, or the body that Jesus Christ has now, that we will have a body like that. That we will be like him. Amen? I love that verse. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Amen. that word sleep there, it means die. "We shall not all die, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trump shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we," it says, Paul says, "and we shall be changed." Oh, man. We'll be changed. One day the trumpet will sound, and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 4, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we will be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump." Listen, I'm looking forward to that day. There's no more hurting body. No more feet that hurt. I know I'm young, but no more feet that hurt. No more issues with weight. Watching weight. I've been watching my weight now for 20 years as an adult. Been watching it grow. I'm in shape. It's round, you know. And I hate that I continue to work on it. I always said, people, continue to work on it. Live healthy and do right. And I continue to strive to do the same thing. I start over every Monday. And but one day we won't have to worry about that. One day there'll be no graves in heaven. One day there'll be no cancer. I think about Miss Pat Shepherd this morning. Boy, I love her, and I hate to see her go through this. And I think of Miss Watson and many others. May we just one day, all that'll change. One day, the trumpet will sound. So Peter had witnessed Jesus Christ coming into the upper room. He had witnessed him come through the walls. He had witnessed Jesus Christ, again, the nail-pierced hands, the sword-driven side. He witnessed all these things. And now, even after that, you find Peter fishing. Fishing. And we're going to see the account here. He'd gone back. He'd gotten discouraged. Even after seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we find him fishing. Going back to his old life, his old business. Before he followed Jesus, he was a fisherman. He went back to the old stuff. By the way, the Bible in this account says he took some people with him as well. Yeah. Some of the other apostles followed him. Yeah. And so it wasn't just Peter out there fishing, it was some of the other apostles out there fishing with him. By the way, we influence others around us. We ought to be careful. I know the storms of life come, as the song just a moment ago, but he's there in the midst of the storm. We need to be careful about how we react to storms, because others are watching us. There's others following in us. Even our kids. I just want to encourage you. You've got to stay by the stuff. Amen? And I'm fixing the cough. It's going to be bad. It's going to be a bad morning. The next time, again, you see Peter, he's fishing. Look at verse 1, chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias." This is the Sea of Galilee, that lake there. "And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto him, 'I go a-fishing.' He said unto them, 'I go a-fishing.' And they said unto him, 'We also go with thee.' And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So we see Peter and some of the disciples back fishing, back to the old life. See, Peter had failed the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and therefore was discouraged and felt like quitting. Went back to his old life, went back to the old way, went back to the old fishing trade, went back to the world, if you would, the analogy here. In fact, you look in verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas," notice he didn't call Peter Peter, he called him Simon. Simon's his old name. Jesus Christ had given Peter a new name, which is Peter. When Jesus asked the question, one time Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And some of the disciples said, "Some say you're Jonas, some say you're this." And Peter stood up and said, "But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And because of this, thou art Peter," he said. "And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church." And so because of that great statement that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Christ gave him a new name, Peter, a rock. A rock. But you see here, Jesus calls him Simon, his old name. He'd gone back to his old lifestyle. He'd gone back to his old fishing business. So therefore, Jesus called him by his old name. I promise you, and we're going to infer from the text, but it's there, that when Jesus called him Simon, it meant something to Peter. Everybody with me? I know there's surnames and all the other things. You can do the research yourself. But when he called him Simon, immediately Peter would have said, "He called me by my..." He didn't call me Peter. It would have caused some conviction there. Everybody with me? Keep going now. Peter had come to that place in his life where even after seeing Jesus resurrected, he thought about quitting. He went back again to this old business. I know I'm repeating myself, but listen, we got to be careful. Our theme this year is renewed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Listen, you don't quit, you just renew, right? You don't give up, you renew. I'm thankful for a Savior who forgives and who forgets and who encourages us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who is there in the midst of our storm to help us, and he's there to empower us, if you would, to give us strength in that time of need. And Peter was in that position. I want you to see this now. Jesus comes to him when he's in that state. So Jesus is coming to Peter when Peter was in the midst of quitting. Jesus comes to Peter. Not Peter didn't find Jesus. Jesus went to him. There on the side of the Sea of Galilee, this little lake, this 60,000 acre lake, freshwater lake, Jesus comes to his disciples there. He meets them where they're at. He comes to them at the right time. Everybody following me? He comes to them at the right place. He comes to them at the right hour. He comes to them at the right minute. Can I tell you, Jesus never arrives early. He never arrives late. He's always right on time. And whatever you're experiencing in your life, and maybe you're this morning here and you're discouraged. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in that position of maybe it's quitting this, or maybe it's a job issue, or maybe in your spiritual life you're discouraged. Remember, God is there and he comes to you. I'm thankful he came to me when I needed him. I'm thankful he still comes, by the way, when I needed salvation, when I needed to be saved. At the age of 6 years old, he came to me and saved me, and gave me a home in heaven, and forgave me my sins. But he's still coming to me in my hour of need. He's still walking on the water to meet me and to be there in my time of need. Don't quit. There's no poem. I don't do poems very often, but I like this one. It says, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the cloud of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It is when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. I actually memorized that years ago and pulled it back out and started memorizing it again. And it's such a great poem. Reminds us that you cannot see around the curve. God does. It may be just around the corner that God is going to turn things around for you. Rest if you must, but don't you quit. Don't quit. In fact, it's when you think about quitting, you must do your best not to. You know, when things are worse, don't quit. I always tell people, also, when things are worse, don't make major decisions when things are really bad. Don't make a job decision when things are really bad. You know, don't make any kind of a really important decision when you're in the midst of the storm. Just, you know, with the Lord's help, make it through the storm and then make some major decisions. I know sometimes you can't do that, but just be careful about those things. Rest if you must, but don't you quit. Don't quit. Jesus Christ came to Peter. Jesus Christ came to these apostles there in the midst of their storm. I know that there wasn't a literal storm there, but in the midst of their discouragement. Look at verse 5. And John truly, look at verse 5. Then saith Jesus unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. That's the one about John. Now when Simon Peter heard it, it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That means he had no clothes on. And did cast himself into the sea. Peter is an awesome guy. Peter never does anything halfway. He's always all in. I love that. I think that's how we should be in life. Be all in. If you're going to do something, be all in. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it as best you can. And Peter he's out there fishing, but he was giving it his all. So he girded up and jumped into the water. He's naked. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were a 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire, coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. I love that. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So Christ comes to them in their hour of need, but he doesn't just come to them without anything. He comes to them with provision. You notice he's there on the side of the lake, fire going, fish cooking. Notice that he doesn't use the fish they caught. He already had fish. Wonder where he got that. Well, he's God. I mean,
amen.
I imagine he went out there and said, hey, fish, come up here, and fish landed there. Or maybe he walked out on the water and was grabbing them. I don't know, but he's God. So he came with provision. He had him there ready to encourage, if you would, these disciples who were discouraged. He came to them in their hour of need. Again, he's never late. He's never early. He's right on time. He always comes to us in our time of need. Fish on the stove, fish on the fire. He always comes with what we need. Christ is never lacking. He didn't have to wait for their provision of fish. He already had his own. He knew where the fish were. He knew where the disciples were. He knows exactly where you are as well. Amen? Psalm 139. I'm going to read a pretty good text here. If you want to turn over there, I'm going to read several verses. Psalm 139. Christ's supply is never lacking. You understand that God is all-powerful, that God owns everything. He created all things. And that when God provides for us, when God gives to us, it doesn't in any way decline or take away from His resources. His resources never diminish. Like if I have a particular box of cereal, if I have a particular box of cereal that I really enjoy, for instance, if you go to Dollar General and you buy Cheerios, and you buy the little box of Honey Nut Cheerios, which, by the way, the box says is good for you. The box says the heart, healthy, whatever. And it's real tiny. It's like this big. Do you know how quick I can eat that box? I mean, like, that's two settings. That box is gone. And I could probably do it all in one if I wanted to. But it's real tiny. When I take my John Deere bowl, it's that John Deere bowl is this big and about that deep. It's more than one serving. When I pour that Cheerios in there and I put the box down, Brother Kevin, when I look in there, that box is diminished of Cheerios. There's not as many in there as when I started. I'm being funny, but listen. God's supply never diminishes. If He, I know this is silly. If He poured the Cheerios and He put it back up when you looked in, it would have the same amount of Cheerios in it. For us, it's very hard to understand because God is infinite. We are finite. We can't really comprehend just how omnipotent God is. It's hard for us to comprehend. So God knew exactly where they were at. God knew exactly where the fish were at. He told them to cast it on the other, and they caught a multitude of fishes, 153. God, Jesus Christ, knows everything. Look at Psalm 139 in verse 1. Says, Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts and yet still loves me. That's scary, folks. He knows everything about me and still loves me. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Think about it. He knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. He's set behind me and He's set before me. Such thought, David said, this is King David. David said, such a thought is too wonderful for me. Amen. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Verse 7, whether shall I go from Thy spirit or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. There's no difference between dark and light to God. He sees everything. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast controlled my reins. Thou hast controlled me like you do a horse. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And boy, could we get off there. Amen. Life begins at conception. Amen. And there's other verses besides this one. This is a good one. Thou coverest me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, God makes no junk. Man, this body is an amazing, amazing living thing. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And it goes on and on. We could read a lot. But just, again, David making that, making the thought that God knows everything about me. And not only just knows everything about me, but He is set before me and behind me. He's there with me. Can I just remind you again? Jesus came to these disciples, knew exactly where they were at, what they were doing. He knows exactly where you are. He knows every thought you've ever had, and yet loves you and cares for you, loves and cares for me, and is there for us. He said to these disciples, come and dine. Come and dine. It's a great old song, isn't it? Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry now is calling, come and dine. The Bible makes it very clear and rests assured and makes that analogy that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the water of life. And we're to come and dine. We're to come to Christ's table. And what a table it is. Spread for us, saint and sinner alike. By the way, I'm thankful that God loves me. Amen. That Christ loves me. God gave His Son for me, gave His life for me, shed His blood on Calvary. But God loves the saint and God loves the sinner. By the way, you can be both. And I am both. But I'll explain in a moment. Christ said, come and dine. He encourages us. He encouraged the disciples. He provided for us. He saves us. Gives us a home in heaven. Gives us a new life. I like this statement. He takes away our sin and sadness and replaces them with joy and gladness. And what a Savior we have. Amen. What a mighty Savior we have. The Master would like, again, as He comes to these disciples, He says to them, come and dine. Can I encourage you this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. Have you ever come to His table? Those who drink of Him will never thirst again. Jesus said to the woman at the well, He said, if you drink of this water from the well, you'll thirst. But if you drink of the living water, the water that I give, you shall never thirst again. Jesus Christ is that living water. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the manna come down from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Everyone in this world is seeking something. In other words, why do we need Him? Well, we need Him because He wipes away our sin. We need Him because He forgives us of our sin. You see, there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Revelation says that death is death and hell. The penalty for sin, the penalty for being sinful, the penalty for being selfish by nature is death. That's the penalty. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're all sinners by nature. We're all selfish by nature. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. See, He lived a sinless life. Never one time did Jesus Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in deed, desire, and disposition. His very nature was sinless. He is the only man who ever lived who lived a selfless life. He's the only man who ever lived who lived a perfect life. Because we are not perfect. Because we are sinful and we are selfish by nature. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, never one time committing any sin. He who had no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life, and then He died for us. He went to the cross, and there He shed His blood, not for sins He had done, but He shed His blood for my sins and shed His blood for your sins. There on the cross, He paid the penalty, the sin debt. For the wages of sin is death. Well, that sin debt Jesus Christ paid for me on the cross when He died for me and for my sins. In fact, Isaiah 53 says that God hath laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. When Jesus was on the cross, there the sins of the world were placed upon Him, and there He died for all the sins of the world. past, present, and future. He died for all sin, for all mankind. And if you'll simply come to Him, repenting of your sin, acknowledging that you're a sinner, understanding that you're a sinner, and that your sin put Him on that cross, and there He died for you, there He paid for you and for your sins. If you'll come to Him believing that He was your substitute, that He died in your place, if you'll come to Him believing that He lived, that He died, and thank the Lord He rose again from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved, according to Romans chapter 6, saved to walk in newness of life. I'm thankful Jesus Christ came and died and shed His blood for me that I might have eternal life. I have taken of that living water and I've drank from it, and I will never, ever thirst again. I have taken and I've eaten of the bread of life. In fact, I continue to eat from the bread of life. It satisfies the soul.
Amen.
Finished, the first thought that I had is that everybody's searching for something. Every person born into this world is born with a void. A void. A hollow spot. That needs to be filled. Many people fill that with so many other things. They may fill it with work. They may fill it with family. They may fill it with drugs. They may fill it with alcohol. They may fill it with entertainment. They may try to fill it. They try to fill it with all these other sources, and yet they're never satisfied. Because the world cannot satisfy. But when you come to the Lord and you acknowledge Him as Savior, and you come to Him and again accepting that living water, possessing Him, accepting Him as your Savior, He satisfies the hungry every time.
Amen.
He'll satisfy. He is the only one who can satisfy. If you're here this morning and you have that hollow spot that's never been filled, and you've been searching for ways in which for it to be filled, maybe you're caught up in that, you know, vicious cycle of whatever it may be. Maybe it is drugs. Maybe it is alcohol. Maybe it is. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people today who are caught up in this entertainment of going from one entertainment to the next entertainment, of trying to get that physical happy, that physical high that they need, and going from one, hoping that that will satisfy. Listen, a trip to the Dominican Republic for a vacation will not satisfy. It may help you get some rest, and everybody ought to have a vacation, but it won't satisfy the soul. Football will not satisfy the soul. Be a little funny here at the end, but I'm telling you now, will not satisfy. The only way you'll ever receive satisfaction and have your cup filled is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies the hungry every time. Christ brings life into focus. He brings new life, and Christ satisfies. Lastly, Christ asked Peter some questions. Maybe we could even use the word provoked Peter. I think that's an appropriate word. He was provoking Peter and using some terms and talking to him to bring conviction in Peter's own life. He asked Peter a few questions. Look at verse 15. He says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So he said to Peter, hey, lovest thou me more than these? And most of you know this, but some of you may not, but there is a difference between the words love that are used here in this passage, and it's found more so. Now, remember, the New Testament was written originally in the Greek. So we go back to the Greek and we say, okay, what did this word mean? And so when they were translating into the English, sometimes it was very difficult because the Greek had many different terms for love, whereas the English language didn't have as many terms for love. And so here the translators chose to keep it love, love, love. And you can, without the Greek, if I didn't know the Greek, I would still be able to determine what this passage means. All right? Absolutely you could. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He's just saying to Peter, you don't love me more than this stuff. Everybody with me? I just gave you the sermon. We're done. I mean, he was just bringing about conviction. So you would get the thrust of the message without knowing the Greek. But the Greek does help.
Amen.
And it does make the meaning more fuller to us.
Amen.
And so when Peter says, Peter, when Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He's using the word phileo, which means the highest form of love. And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He's using the word, Jesus used the word agape. Peter used the word phileo, which means, agape means the highest form of love. I'm going to slow down. Jesus Christ was saying, you love me in the highest form of love, this holy love, this high. And Peter said, no. Basically what he's saying, no, I'm affectionate towards you. I'm fond of you. All right, so that's what it's saying. Lovest thou me more than these? The second one, he said, then feed my lambs. Lambs referring to feeding them food as such. All right, the word feed there is speaking of feeding them food. Lambs speaking of, again, of feeding the sheep. I'm going to get back to my notes here so I don't mess this up. The second time Jesus says to him, lovest thou me more than these? Again, Jesus uses the word agape in the Greek, the highest form of love. And Peter again uses the word phileo, which is a lesser form, affectionate. Everybody with me? But in this particular instance, in the second time he says it, look there, verse 16. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Lord, you know that I'm affectionate and fond of you. And Jesus says to him, feed, which here means, the word feed means more of a tending to the sheep. In verse 15, he's saying feed as provide food for the sheep, for the lambs. Here he is saying tend to the sheep. Lambs has to do with taking of feeding them. Sheep has to do with leading them. I want you to get both of these messages here, okay? Because I could preach both of them. Jesus saying, do you love me with agape love, the highest form of love? Peter says, basically, I'm fond of you. I love you very affectionately. It wasn't like he didn't love him. He was just saying, it's a different form of love. In the first section, he says to him, feed my lambs. That means feed my people, food. The second one, he says, feed my sheep. Sheep are not, in this instance, he's not talking about leading. He's not talking about feeding the sheep necessarily. Yeah. He's talking about leading them. Yeah. Feed, tend to my sheep. Everybody see the difference? Okay. Again, you can get the thrust of the message without knowing the Greek, but it does give you a little something extra. Amen. All right. Do you love me, Peter? With the highest form of love. No, thou knowest I love thee, but I love you very affectionately. And then he's giving to him what he's been called to do. Feed the lambs, feed the sheep. That's what Peter was called to do. He was not called to fish. Peter, you love me. Give food to my lambs. Feed them. Peter, you love me. Tend to the sheep. Lead the sheep. Here you've taken some of the apostles and they followed you to fishing. You brought them back to their old life, their old business. Peter, you say you love me, then feed the lambs. You say you love me, then tend to the sheep. Don't tend to these fish. Don't be out here. Then the last one he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now here, Jesus switches it, and he says, are you affectionate? Are you fond of me? And Peter says, and was grieved because he said it unto him. Get this now. When Jesus used the second term that Peter had been using all along, when Jesus said it to Peter, I'm fond of you, I'm affectionate towards you, Peter was grieved in his heart. Now, you can get the thrust of the message from just the context again. Because he said it a third time, Peter was grieved. But there's more to it than that in the Greek, because in the Greek he's saying he's bringing the love down to Peter's level. And so this grieving would not have just been, he asked me a third time, but he now is referring to me on my own level. He's referring to the love that he has towards me in the same context in which I have referred it to him. And he grieved him in his heart. He was convicted, if you would. Everybody with me? Yeah. That's what Peter, Jesus came to provoke him to bring about conviction in his heart. And he's saying, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter's saying, Lord, thou know I'm affectionate. I love you. I'm fond of you. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I'm affectionate. Well, Peter, you affectionate towards me? Lord, you know that I am. Everybody see it? The last one, he says again, tend to my flock. Feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these? And I'm done. Hang on. By the way, Peter knew Jesus knew his heart. Peter knew that. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows whether you love him. Our theme again today, loving God. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Do you love him more than these? Remember that when he said the first time? Lovest thou me more than these? What is these? Well, maybe he was saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Peter had said, Lord, if I'll go with you to the grave, you're not going to, he had said, I'll go to the end of the earth for you. And then he denied him three times. So when he says, lovest thou me more than these, maybe he's just saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because they didn't cuss and deny me three times. I'm not saying he said that. I'm just inferring with the text. Everybody with me? Why? Because he's provoking Peter. He's prodding Peter. Peter, why are you out here fishing? Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than this fishing? Do you love me more than this old life? Do you love me more than the old business of fishing that your parents raised you in? Do you love me more than the old man? Our Bible says, take off the old man, put on the new. Christian, do you love God more than the old life? Do you love the Lord more than the old way or the old person you used to be? I'm glad today that I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm glad when I received Christ as my Savior, I received a new nature, a different want to. Amen? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than the world and what it has to offer? So many people today caught up in fun, fortune, and fame. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. By the way, that's how Satan attacks us. Every time, Timothy tells us, Paul said to Timothy, lust of the eye, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, fun, fortune, and fame. Listen, fun does not bring happiness. Fortune does not bring happiness. And we can see from the Hollywood stars, fame does not bring happiness. True joy, true satisfaction, true contentment is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You want true contentment? You want true joy, true happiness? Place your trust in Jesus Christ. And then continue in these things. Jesus Christ came and said, I came to give life. And I'm glad he did. Life is found through Jesus Christ. I'm talking about eternal life. And to give life more abundantly. Christian this morning, saved, born again, child of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Children of God, you should be living an abundant life. You should be living a life of joy, and that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than friends? Lovest thou me more than associates? Lovest thou me more than your neighbors? Lovest thou me more than your family? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God should be first, number one in our lives. Lovest thou me more than these? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The proof of your love is your actions. I could probably take your checkbook and, I'm sorry, nobody uses a checkbook anymore. I could take your bank statements. Any one of us could take bank statements and look and see what we really love. I could take your time and see how much time during the week and what you're spending that time on to see what you really love. I could take your talent, what talent has God given you, and how are you spending that talent? How are you using that talent? And I could find out what you really love. Amen? Now the poking and prodding. That's what Jesus was doing to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Then why are you out here fishing? Peter, you love me? Do you love me more than these disciples? What are you doing here? Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter was smitten in his heart, being confronted by Jesus concerning his love for him. Today we are confronted with the same thing. Lovest thou me more than these? How is your love for the Lord this morning? Christ is there for you. He comes. He's right there by the lake. He's got fish on the fire. Come and dine. He says, come. If your soul's not satisfied, come. Come to the living waters. Come to the bread of life. Satisfies the hungry every time. He provides just what we need. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. Lovest thou me more than these? This day we need to examine ourselves. Do we love him? First and foremost. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the Old Testament says, with all your strength. I like that. Do you love him? Do you love him? Christians, this morning, Christ will provide for you every time. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged and, you know, you're thinking about quitting, whatever it may be, maybe it's not necessarily in your spiritual church life, but maybe it's a job situation, health, whatever it may be. Maybe you're just there. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is there by the lake with fish on the stove. He loves you. He cares for you just where you're at. And he's there for you. Now, all you need to do is come and dine. Come to him. Meet him as he's come to you. Christ provides for the sinner and the saint. He provides for you. So what happened to Peter? Did he quit? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. About 50 days later, 40 days later, he stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. I would say he didn't quit. 3,000 people got saved. Peter didn't quit. With the help of the Lord and the prodding of the Lord, conviction of the Holy Spirit, he got his spirit renewed. He got strengthened. Can I tell you, you can get strengthened this morning. Just come to the altar. Say, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I need your strength. He'll provide it for you every time. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe this morning you need to get saved. Maybe you need to start that personal relationship with Jesus. If you'll come forward, we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can have eternal life. Whatever your need is, you come. As we stand, we're going to sing hymn 41. Hymn 41, there is a fountain filled with blood after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had around the Word. We thank you for this particular account that makes it so evident to us that we need to check ourselves and our love for you. I pray this morning for someone here who doesn't know you as personal Savior. Lord, today might be the day of their salvation. They would come forward and accept you today. And this morning, we as Christians, we pray, God, that you would help us as we examine ourselves and whether or not we're putting you first in our own lives. Lord, help us to examine our actions and prove where therewith whether we love you or not as we should. Lord, I pray this morning we as Christians would understand and know that you're there for us, encouraging us, strengthening us, providing for our every need. Maybe there's some here this morning, Lord, that need that encouragement. They need that fish on the fire. And I pray, God, that you would do that for them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 41, there's a fountain filled with